Thank you so much. It is a joy to be here. It's really an impressive setup from the offset with these tables. It feels like I'm at a conference. I don't know whether you're resisting the crisps yet or it's too early for those. You don't call them crisps, do you? What do you call them? Chips. Yeah. It's been a joy staying with Gustav and Hermine. It really has. We didn't know each other at all, hardly. Just comment box stuff on Facebook, and I was always very encouraged by her comments. Often in all caps, capital letters, just Jesus! Exclamation marks, just after my stuff I put up on Facebook. And so it's surprising actually what kind of encouragement that is when you're preaching the truth in the marketplace, so to speak. And of course Facebook is one of those marketplaces. So thank you. And thank you, Jan. Thank you, everyone. I think to start off, I'm so excited by this topic of intimacy. It's the most important topic we could be talking about. And there's so much we can explore today, but I'm just trusting the Lord that the right stuff is going to come out. I just encourage you, wherever you're at in your life, as we said, maybe you've been brought here, maybe this is the first time you're even in this church, maybe you haven't been to church for a while, it so doesn't matter, and the Lord has something for you this morning, something really, really powerful and life-changing, and my encouragement is just to just be open, open your heart really. And just go on the ride, so to speak. Ask the Lord for hearing ears. Ask the Lord for a soft heart as we start. And that we would all, wherever we're at, really encounter Him this morning and get something. I'm excited by what I'm going to get. I feel quite intimidated by talking on the subject matter that I'm going to talk on. But it's such a palpable, real, and urgent topic that I'm going to speak on, that I'm excited about it nevertheless. So I'm going to pray again, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs. I thank you for listening to me in English. I'm learning that it's the second language for sure. I often would walk into Hermine and Gustav, and they'd be talking Afrikaans, and then they'd switch over, and then they'd laugh about who was better at English. And so thank you for being open to that. Just pray with me again, if you will. Lord, we are just so thankful to even be alive. We thank you that every breath we breathe is a gift. We thank you that you're good, that you love us just as we are today. We thank you that you love us so much that you sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for us. Lord, we just come to you today as we are, and we open our hearts, and we pray that we would meet with you. I pray, Lord, that your word would be close to us this morning, that we'd have hearing ears, that we'd have soft hearts, that most importantly, we'd have real intimacy with you today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to put a couple of songs on at the back. You can... if it's alright, would you stand for the first one? It's a worship song. There's not going to be any words on the screen, but there's only really one lyric, which is I exalt thee, so. Let's just welcome the Holy Spirit again. We welcome you, Holy Spirit. We love your presence. The psalmist in Psalm 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Let's just allow that stillness to come in. Even to allow the things of the past week, maybe the stress, the anxiety, some of the stuff going on in work or with the family, just to drop away as we come into his presence. Thank you. Is this morning. I wonder what is, if you like, the most tangible, palpable thing in your life. St. Augustine, a very famous theologian, said a very famous thing. Arguably, one of the most famous quotations he gave was, "Our hearts are restless until they rest in thee." And I think really that's the one of the most true things about life, I've been alive 40 years, and I can hardly express a truer statement of the importance of intimacy with God. And when He isn't my reality, when the Holy Spirit, when His presence inside of me isn't what I'm experiencing, then I'm restless, then I'm looking for something else. And what I want to talk about this morning is that we're created for intimacy, which is what that one of the lyric that we sang over and over. We're created for intimacy, and I want to just lay a little bit of a foundation of why, and then I want to talk about my own journey, give my own testimony of what you know. Take this from religion to experience. Take this from something you might learn at a conference to something that will dramatically impact your life increasingly. So if you've got your Bibles, can you go to Genesis? We'll go right back to the beginning. And it says in verse 26, God said, "Let us." And in the Amplified, it says, "Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." So straight away, we've got an extraordinary truth that God is Trinity, that God is relationship, that God is a triune, intimate relationship of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's us. Isn't that just wild in and of itself? That at the core of the universe, at the core of existence, Mr. Existence is a relationship already. Let us make man, make mankind in our image. Not in my image, in our image. So straight away, the reason we are here is because we're made in the image of a triune eternal relationship. That's never been separated. That you can go eternity past and eternity future. I am. Or if you like, we are. Isn't that astonishing? The Beatles, one of their most famous songs was "All You Need Is Love." And I'm fascinated by how God pours out His Spirit on all mankind. I would suggest that was one lyric He spoke through necessarily unbelieving pop singers. All we need is love. We're created for relationship. God is love, and we're made in the image of love to be loved, beloved, to receive love, to give love. We're made in the image of God. So it behoves us to understand who He is, understand how He's made us, and then to live in that pattern. Amen? So let's just finish that verse, verse 26. In our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image and likeness of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. Say male and female. Amen. Amen. It's always interesting to be at a male event because it feels different from a normal church service, a corporate event where you've got females around, you've girls, maybe children. Sometimes it can feel uncomfortable. Sometimes it can feel deeply comfortable. I don't know how you're feeling this morning, surrounded just by men. We were made in the image and likeness of an eternal relationship to relate to Him. As you'll know from Genesis, straight away, Adam is walking with God, they're hanging out. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine, but that's what's going on. He's so into Adam, and Adam's so into God, that he actually prophesies and calls forth creation and names animals. It's far more than possibly what we've learned of, you know, giving a name to a tiger. It's actually creating with the tongue the animal, because that's what calling is. As some of you know, with children, you've named your children after something that you're calling them to be. And the Bible is full of stories of how important our naming of things is. So there's this intimate relationship with God that we're called into, that we're created for. And I wonder what that looks like for you today. I want us to fast forward through to the New Testament and go to John chapter 5. Verse 19, John 5:19, and we learn about Jesus. Of course, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the Son. He's perfect theology. Jesus is God with skin on. And Jesus came to demonstrate the Father, to demonstrate the Father's love, to show us, if you like, what perfect living looks like. Amen? And this is what he says in John 5:19. That's an astonishing thing, considering he's the Son of the Almighty God. He said, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, but he's able to do what he sees the Father do. For whatever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way. Or one translation says, in like manner. We're called to walk in intimacy with our Father. We're called to have this relationship. And actually to understand our incapability without it. And you'll know that in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, two trees were put there. One was a tree of life, a tree of relationship, a tree of dependence, a tree of intimacy. Of course, Jesus said, I am the life. It's the tree of Jesus, the tree of walking with God. And one was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we learned that that's the tree of independence. It's the tree of, I'm going to be God. I'm going to live for myself. I'm going to walk independently of God. I'm going to do things my own way. Frank Sinatra, to coin another musician, I did it my way. Arguably the most blasphemous good song. How well do we know that chorus, though? I mean, I don't want to judge Frank Sinatra. I've done so many things my way. I've lived independently. I've learned. The world has taught me to live apart from intimacy. Because actually, intimacy has been painful in my life. Intimacy has been strange. Intimacy has been foreign. Intimacy is something that was lost from paradise, but that we're getting back, and that we've touched it. We've seen the finger of God in our life through different events in our lives, through creation, through the way we were held by a parent, perhaps, the way we connected with a friend, the way we've been loved and loved our wives. We touch on the love of God. We touch on paradise, but sometimes it can be a faint touch. So Jesus walked in complete intimacy with the Father. Verse 20 says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he does. And he'll show him even greater things that you may marvel. We're called to live lives of adventure and marvel, walking with God in intimacy. And famously, Jesus summed up the Law and the Prophets. Do you remember in Matthew 22, 37 to 39, he says, it all boils down to love again. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. For this is the greatest commandment. Verse 28 says, this is the greatest thing we can do with our life is love God and be loved. That's it. And yet sometimes it seems so far from our actual existence, if we're really honest. It feels distant. It feels like, what does that mean? It's esoteric. It's academic. It's not... I don't... And then, of course, verse 39, and love your neighbour as you love yourself. And we can't love our neighbour until we've been loved by God. And actually, we can't love our neighbour until we receive God's love and love ourselves. So we need to get comfortable with love. And that's been a long journey for me, and I'm very much still on it, but it's been a glorious one. And I want to talk about that now, just to give you more understanding of who I am. This is not just a talk for me. I'm not into this for the money. By the way, just a quick caveat on what Hermine said, I want to be sent by church. I'm not hopefully in rebellion, in case that crossed your mind. actually, I got married at the beginning of this year, which was a huge victory for me. Age 39, Lord, before 40, hallelujah. It was, you know, and I got such a good wife. Oh my goodness, it's ridiculous, actually. And that's a massive part of my journey. I was single for a long time, living in single beds, trying to go out with people, asking people on dates, going out with people, having bad relationships. I'm going to talk about that. Now I'm on this journey of what does intimacy look like in a marriage, and I'm very fresh to it, so I'm not giving that talk.
Leave that to me.
I'll leave that to Hermione to come in with that. She's ready, she's pumped for that. I'm going to talk about sort of male... Well, I'm just going to give you my story. So I was raised in London, in a suburb in London. My dad was a Catholic. He's still alive, my mother's still alive. I say he was a Catholic. He might still say that now, but he's been on a journey. He grew up, he went to a very austere English public school, which is actually, I think you call it a private school, which was a Jesuit school. You know, the teachers are monks, right? And a lot of fear, a lot of guilt, a lot of religion. He still remembers a time. I mustn't get digress too much, but I'm trusting the Lord's going to bring the right. He remembers a time at school where one of his monk teachers said to him, so I think someone had been in a car crash over the weekend, one of his friends, and his monk teacher insinuated that the guy hadn't been praying enough the week before. And that scarred him, you know, this guard of, you better pray or you're going to, you know, who knows what would happen. But he had a belief in God, he had a love for God in his own way. And we would be dragged to kind of high church Catholic mass one Sunday. My mum was a kind of more nominal Anglican, and we would go to kind of low church Anglican Protestant church another weekend. We would sit there, we never knew anyone around us, we'd stand there in the pew. The time for the peace would come, you'd give your peace, it would be an awkward handshake. The time for the collection would come and we'd jingle a few coins and put them in embarrassingly and then they'd go off. That was my Christian upbringing, albeit with a sort of quiet reverence for God and the odd prayer at night with my father as I was growing up, you know. But it was religion and it wasn't enough to keep me. I certainly was saved from a kind of indoctrination of atheism, which is pretty prevalent actually in Europe and the UK right now. Not so much here. I'll tell you why not so much. Quick aside, I love to preach the gospel. As one of my big passions is just anywhere where there's people. Bus queues, supermarkets. I just want to capture people for a second and tell them the most important thing they can know, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. That he died for their sins, rose from the dead, and they can have intimacy with God now and forever and be saved from hell and judgment. And any opportunity I can get, I like to do that. And in South Africa, it's a joy to do that. I say it's a joy anywhere to do it, but it's a lot easier. People are ready to hear about God here. Now, a lot of it is a bit dead and a bit religious, but there's a reverence for God, is my point. You have the African spirituality that is open to the spirit, whereas in the UK and Europe, you have to actually deal with the atheist stronghold before you can even talk about God. One of my opening lines is, you're not a jumped-up monkey. You know, there's trips off the tongue. You know, you're not an accident. This earth isn't an accident. And then I'll come in with the gospel. Anyway, the trouble is, I grew up and I left the church. It didn't have enough to keep me. And this is huge, this point. Religion will never keep you. It's a counterfeit. It's fake. It's death. It's a thief. It's a demon. The spirit of religion I'm talking about. When the Holy Spirit isn't allowed into our hearts, doesn't capture our hearts, doesn't fill us with the need, the only thing that ultimately keeps us. Blaise Pascal put it like this. He said, there's a God-shaped hole in every human heart. There's a God-shaped vacuum, and it must be filled with him, or we'll fill it with something else. And today, I want to challenge you and say, you are intimate. The question is, what are you intimate with? You are filling that restlessness with something. The question is, what? You are spirit. God said, I am spirit. And you are first and foremost spirit sitting in that chair today. And you're either seated in Christ, with Christ in heavenly places, or you're dead in your sin and under the wrath of God. Now, he's not angry in that sense because he's the loving father waiting for the prodigals to come home. But if you need to get right with God today, then it's the best thing you'll ever do. But if you're saved, if you're born again, if you're a child of God, you're actually seated with Christ in heavenly places. Your spirit is more real than your actual physical body sitting in the chair. You're seated in a plush little cushioned chair in the natural, and you're also seated in heavenly places. If a terrorist blew this thing up, blew this building up, your mortal body would be put to shreds, but you would be straight into the presence of God. Hallelujah. That's the gospel. It's not I went to church. It's not that I got baptized and I have a certificate and I'm working as, you know, volunteering. No. It's I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was born again. I'm a new creation. The old is gone. I'm a new race. And I'm hidden with Christ. I'm holy, I'm blameless, I'm without reproach. Because I'm covered by the blood. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. This is huge. He gives us a new heart. We are spirit first and foremost. We need spiritual food. We don't live by bread alone. We live by intimacy. We live by relationship. We live by words, rhema, that come from heaven, that fill us, that satisfy us. Isaiah 55 said, anyone who thirsts, he's crying out. I imagine he's crying out. Come to me. Stop going to broken cisterns that don't fill. Come and buy food and milk without price and be satisfied. The amount of time I wasted, 26 years really, and I still waste some time. Feeding at broken systems. Having my intimacy needs met. I have intimacy needs. I wouldn't have been able to even have the language for that. Maybe not that long ago, actually. It's just not a masculine thing to do. To go around talking about you have intimacy needs. I wouldn't even use the word intimacy. I'd use words like sex. I'd use words like talking, hanging out. That was my vocabulary. That was what I was trained in. You see, I didn't grow up in a spirit-filled, healthy church. I told you. And then I went off to boarding school myself. A rites of passage, if you like, of upper middle class British life. And honestly, it's too early to go to boarding school. I went at 14, but some people, my dad went at 8, cut off from his parents. It's wrong. But praise God, there's redemption in it, and I'm very grateful to my parents. But I went off into a pretty scary place. I went off to a... There was religion, there was chapel, we had chapel every morning. And, you know, ritual, Mark 7, just lip service to God. That's what it is. Now, I could go through the whole Catholic Mass. I mean, I could still kind of trot it off the tongue. Do you know what I'm talking about? And we just hung around and we just messed about and, you know, it was quite fun actually, but there was nothing of God in that. And, but what there was people growing up, people wanting to taste of life, people needing to fill the gap in their hearts. There was jostling for position. There was, how do you become a man? And it was the false man. It was the successful man, the popular man, the man who has all the attention, usually by bullying or being funny. In a derogatory way. There was the promiscuous man. How many girls have you shagged, have you slept with? There was the, you know what I'm talking about, right? This is what I was trained in. I was discipled in that kingdom. Selah. And I was looking for identity. Because I was cut off from God and I didn't have the Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved son. In whom I'm well pleased before he's done anything. Amen. Who I have joy in, who I'm proud of. I didn't have that. So I was crying out for it like a fish out of water. I was gasping for identity. I was gasping for purpose. I was gasping for that belovedness that was my inheritance before we fell, before the earth fell. I was created for intimacy. suddenly I was in a boarding school scenario with 50 other boys, and we were competing and we were fighting like orphans. We were orphans. And by the way, the whole world is orphaned. Jesus said in John 14, he said, "I won't leave you as orphans." Isn't that an astonishing thing to say to people who weren't physically orphans? He didn't even really unpack it theologically in that moment. He just prayed to the Abba, which offended enough people, right? So a big currency for intimacy was pornography. I want to talk a bit about pornography and sex addiction. Larry Crabb says this. Maybe we don't even know what sex addiction is. Here's quite a good definition. When sexual pleasure becomes more important to you than the pleasure of relating well. When sexual pleasure becomes more important to you than the pleasure of relating well. That was me. For years. For years. I was trained in pornography. When I was about 15 years old, it was cool to have a stash of porn. What I mean by that is a cupboard of magazines that you could hand out, you could deal them a bit like you might deal cards or classic novels. Pages weren't. They weren't. And I honestly remember thinking, I haven't got a porn stash. I need to get a porn stash. I remember thinking that as a 15-year-old boy, that I'm actually inadequate until I get some of these magazines that I can trade. So that's my perspective. I don't know what yours is, but you'll have a perspective because this thing is huge, and I'm going to give you some stats on it. And then I'm going to come back to, I'm going to kind of try and weave in what was God's design for sex? What was God's design for intimacy and relating well? What's the order? And we'll see how we get on. But I just want to give you some stats on this demon, on this principality of porn. The average age of first internet exposure to pornography is 11. 90% of 14-year-olds watch internet porn. 90%. I grew up in a time when you had to very boldly go into a shop and you had to go through the walk of shame, if you like. You had to get it off and go, "I just have that and some chocolate and just get the thing and get out of there." Now, YouTube, whatever, on your phone. 90% of 14-year-olds watch internet porn. 90% of boys watch porn for the first time aged 14. 66% of teenage Americans regularly watch porn whilst doing their homework. 66%. 34% go on to sexually compulsive behavior, it's called. Porn addiction, I'm just going to read some of this stuff. You can take notes or you can just take it in. Porn addiction actually alters the brain. Addiction is a brain disease. Okay, that's not just for porn, that's for anything. Addiction is a brain disease. The brain has become altered. If you use a substance or act to cope with stress and pain, the actual way the brain is structured shifts and moves as you do it. It's all to do with perception. The brain starts to reset itself, recalibrate itself. Then you cross a line. It goes from an impulse to where it becomes compulsive. And probably all of us know what it feels like to be compulsive. Because unless we're walking in healthy intimacy with the Lord, unless we're breathing the air of heaven, which we were created for, we'll have to try and fill it with something else. We'll be restless, as St. Augustine said. I need to buy something. I need to buy a car. I need to buy a new suit. I need to eat, have chocolate. I need to have a hit. I need to masturbate. I need to use pornography to numb the pain, to fill. I need to be filled with love. There's something I need and I can't get it. I need to drink. I need to get drunk. And whatever it is, we begin to feed from that broken system. And then it becomes compulsive. Because we've actually submitted to it. Romans 6 talks about whatever you submit to, you become a slave to. That's how we're made. We're spirit man first. So we're born to be submitted to God. In fact, James says, the famous passage on spiritual warfare, he says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Does he say that? No. There's a little test there. Some of you might have got it. He says, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The moment we submit to the rightful source of life, the rightful throne, the rightful king, the rightful God, that's really it. There's not much resistance left. The devil flees. What are you bowing to today? What are you feeding from? What's your life source? How is that intimacy need that you have being filled? I filled it with porn. I didn't even know. I had some good friends at school, and I began to share my life with them, as you do. Find humour, find connection. Connection through supporting Manchester United, connection through fancying girls. You know, we're born for connection and we'll find it. And you find people you get on with. And there's this wonderful need and currency of humanity that looks for friendship, looks for connection. But actually, it must come in spirit first with God, connection with God, intimacy with God, and then in soul, and then body. We're spirit, soul, and body, the scripture says. And we need intimacy, we need connection. We're actually created for connection in all of those arenas, if you like. First of all, spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled regularly. Paul says, be filled, be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, in fact, he prefaces that with, don't be drunk on wine, which probably, for the Ephesians, was the replacement. And it's not much has changed, right? Nothing wrong with a glass of wine. I love a glass of wine, particularly in South Africa. But there's something wrong with it if it becomes the ultimate need. If it's the thing that I need it, if I don't have it, I'm in trouble. Don't be drunk on it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that spiritual need is first and foremost. And then there's a soulish need. Soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. We're created for relationship on those intimacy, on those platforms, if you like. Friendship. Close friendship. Relationship with your wife. Communion with your wife. Intimacy with your wife. I'm talking about not physically yet. I'm talking about relationship. Who are you? How's it going? What's, you know, intimacy could be, you could say it's into me, you see. Being seen. Being known. Being fully known. Being fully seen. Now, this is a big deal. Pornography is counterfeit intimacy. There's a nakedness. You're looking to know someone through a screen, through a book, to be known in your nakedness, in your vulnerability. And the tragedy is there's no relationship, there's no covenant, and it's all about you. It's all about control. So I just want to read, make sure I've read all of these things out and stick to the drill. Addictions ease the pain and fill the emptiness. Some way we can find to love ourselves. You know, to have the love that God gives met. Part of the problem with pornography is that we can control a relationship without having one. That's interesting, isn't it? We can control a relationship with this person who's not a real person without actually having a relationship. Because we've been hurt. We live in a dysfunction. We've been shamed. We've been bullied. We've been dumped by a girl we liked. We've been let down. We've been wounded. So actually, it's safer to just stay out of that. Whilst I was growing in this counterfeit intimacy and fueling all my lust at school, I was also being bullied, which we all have experienced. I was being stripped naked. I was being ritually shamed by the people who I lived with, essentially, because it was funny, because it was the thing you did. It became this thing you did. It's called debagging. And you would just take all the clothes off someone and just laugh and point. And it's not something I talk about much, because there's still a little bit of a thing there. But I've had a lot of victory. But what I want to talk about is how that kind of behaviour can influence how you then relate. Because when you're shamed at that level, you have to cover up. You have to protect. You go into tremendous fear and shame. And you form a stronghold in your heart, which is called the shame, fear, control stronghold. And actually, it's really one of the deepest strongholds of the fallen man. We see it even in Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, the last verse, it says, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed before God. And that's not necessarily just a physical nakedness. That's a fully knownness, fully seenness before the Father. No shame. No hiding. No running from God. No hiding. No running from man. No covering up. It's massive. But you see, what happened is they chose independence. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They doubted God's goodness. They chose to trust, or to actually not trust his word, which is what we do all the time. And they were cut off from God in that moment. They actually ate of death. You will die if you eat of that tree. They ate of death. And what did they do? They went into fear. They hid from God. They went into shame. And they covered themselves up. Do you remember? They performed. They covered up the nakedness that they were ashamed of. And they went into performance. And this is huge for men. I was trained in shame, covering up. I was trained in and discipled in, you will justify your existence. You will pay for your existence by your salary, by your job title, by how successful you are, whatever it is. You will show me your fig leaf covering, and it better be impressive. I had no clue this was happening, but that's what I was living. Very successful school, very successful people coming out of it. One of the most famous schools in the world, if not the most famous, for different reasons. And I left school a broken man on the inside. On the outside, I was beginning to achieve. I was beginning to tick the boxes of the self-righteous spirit. The orphan heart. And I went to university and I was broke. I was a broken man. I was promiscuous. I was arrogant. I was. I would feed the needs in my heart through promiscuity. I needed that intimacy with people, but I didn't want a relationship with them because I was hurt. So I would just use women and I would use porn. And I'd get drunk because I was insecure around people when I went to a party. I'd have to have, you know, a pre-party drink, and then I'd get hammered. Whatever it was, the clothes, I'd have to cover up with cool clothes. It was just huge. And the list is long and very undistinguished from heaven's point of view. And so, a bit more of these bullet points I'm putting, so I want to get them out. Sex addiction and porn results in the biggest source of crime in the world. Sex addiction and porn is the most expensive thing medically. Sex addiction and porn is the biggest problem socially. This is from Dr. Patrick Carnes, world-leading sex addiction expert. Sex addiction and porn is the biggest problem in schools. Sex addiction and porn is the biggest source of injury for children. Pornography is an $8 billion industry in the US alone. It's at the heart of family breakdown, which is at the heart of societal breakdown. Pornography destroys personhood from relational intimacy through objectifying people and then the onset of shame and control. You see, you're in shame and control, so you go to porn, and then you're in more shame and control. That's how the devil works. Pornography makes you pursue a feeling, a form, and or a medication rather than a real and living person. Pornography separates sexual intimacy from love. The kingdom of the devil wants to make you a beast. You're just an animal. You have an impulse, you do it. You feel like it, you do it. That's what that message from the world is coming. Amen? Love? Covenant? I had no grid for that growing up. Yeah. What are you talking about? You definitely have sex with someone before you get married to them. Otherwise, you don't know how good they are in bed. Why on earth? This might be new to some of you. I don't know. But I'm just giving you my story. Because, I don't know. I'm just going to, yeah. I had no grid for you only have sex after covenant love. Just wasn't discipled in it on any level. So this was very foreign to me. And I didn't live by it. And I was broken. Instead of covenant, we're dealing in consumption. Say consumption. You know, you're either a person of covenant or you're a person of consumption. You either live for yourself or you live for others. Is everyone doing all right? It's quite heavy stuff, but it's good. Instead of giving and cherishing and protecting, it's about taking and using and throwing away. Oh, God help us. Instead of giving and cherishing and protecting, it's about taking and using and throwing away. Pornography and masturbation within marriage is actually thieving the sexual intimacy that your wife rightfully deserves. I only heard this recently. I thought, that's a good point. I have friends who are, I don't know if they're happily married actually, but they have porn addictions. They're respectable people. And some of them are bad porn addictions. They're like 5-6 times a day they have to go. In the morning they have to go, like a cigarette. Some people who have a big cigarette, they have to quickly go because it's a gasp, it's a need, it's a system they fed from. How do you think their wives are able to receive intimacy when that kind of thing is using up their reserves? If that appetite, it's called an appetite, is being used there, it's not going to be used there. And if it is used there, it's going to be broken. Praise the Lord, there's freedom today. There's freedom in our lives. There's freedom as this testimony goes out. We're going to confront this spirit and we're going to get free of it. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, we're doing well. There's a lot to get out here. Pornography then trains and programs you to believe that no one person can ultimately satisfy. It's a feeling that satisfies, driven by a dopamine addiction you didn't know you had fostered. Marriages, relationships, and people are then easily traded for the ultimate goal, a feeling. That I got that some of that stuff from Ravi Zacharias and Gary Wilson. I like how Larry Crabb encourages us, do you remember the first guy I quoted? To pour ourselves out relationally in order to have healthy attitudes towards sex. He talks about pouring himself out emotionally and relationally with his wife before he has sex. He likes to keep it in that way, in that order. I'm going to read this. I wrote this the other day. And it got a lot of attention on Facebook. It's about 3 paragraphs long, and then I'm going to talk a little bit more, and then we're going to pray. Porn is counterfeit intimacy. Porn is a horrendous web of darkness, owning so many men and women today and destroying so many relationships and lives. Millions perish for lack of knowledge. My heart breaks. In God's eyes, even to look lustfully upon a man or a woman who is not your spouse is adultery, let alone to sponsor the porn industry. God is not mocked. If you sow into porn, you actually partner with a spiritual trading floor of domination, abuse, slavery, rape, even murder. And we reap what we sow. We reap intimacy issues in our life, relational problems, uncontrollable lust, and a bad sex life. Even the scientific community is throwing out stats on erectile dysfunction directly linked to watching porn that complement what I'm talking about. The good news, say good news. Is that there is grace and healing available in Jesus Christ. I have lived this. This is not rhetoric to me. But you must run to him. You must confess your sin. Now, confess your sin is quite a kind of cold expression. It's basically, here I am, Lord. I'm a mess. And it's also Peter, James, and John, the Peter, James, and John in your life, whoever they may be, the people who you can actually really be seen by, run with, have close relationship with, it's, Paul, I'm in a mess. I've gone again to the broken system. I've gone to porn again. Pray for me. I want free of this. I don't want it anymore. I'm drinking again, whatever it is. And it's confession. It's on the WhatsApp group. It's on the email group. It's meeting up once a week and saying, this is who I am. Not the religious front, not the mask, not that I'm successful, my marriage is great, when actually it's not. It's, this is who I am. And it's tough, and I'm in a battle, but the Lord loves me, and it's being around people who can love you in your brokenness unconditionally like Christ. And they are out there. It takes bravery. This is something, again, I wasn't trained in. I was trained in mask wearing. I was trained in performance. I was trained in the false masculine. Get all your achievements out on the table so that you can look cool. But never really be known. Never really be seen. Walk in a false identity. I walked in a false identity. I didn't even know I had one. for a decade at least. I was the guy who pulled women. I was the guy who was, I don't know, fun at the party, whatever it is. I was that guy. But actually, I was scared on the inside and ashamed. I had all sorts of idols and demons and compulsions. But praise God, He's brought me out of that. He's taught me true intimacy. I'm an addict for the presence of God. I love His presence. If I don't get filled with His presence, I'm over. I asked the Lord pretty soon after I got saved at 26. When I met with the love of God, oh my God, I'd looked for that love my whole life. My whole life, I'd looked for that love in all the wrong places. That joy, that peace. And my father ran to me and said, I'm so glad you've come. I've been waiting all these years, 26 years. The moment my heart leaned to Him in submission, in surrender, in I give up, and this is still the same today, He's there running. Running. He's the running, embracing Father. And you're covered in pig shit. You're covered in pig crap. You've been a prodigal. You've tried to do it your own way. You've ripped Him off. You said, I don't need God. I'm going to use you for all the things you gave me, and I'm going to go live it my own way. You end up in the pig pen, and you go back saying, I'm not worthy. And He runs to you in the mess. He kisses you through the pig crap. He kisses you through the internet pornography addiction. He kisses you in the sin, even. Not in it, if you like, but when you know you don't want it. I've had some of the most beautiful encounters with the presence of God right in front of a computer screen in a mess. I didn't know you could have that. I thought you had to get cleaned up at least for a week, and then maybe you go back to church and you do slowly, you earn your way back into His presence. I got taught that by religion. And you know what? This is not just whatever, however you get that intimacy need met, it's sin. It's an idol. But God loves you as a sinner. He loves you in that place. He wants in on those who need healing. He comes after the especially wicked. He comes after and says, let me help you. This is what I died for. Let me into it. Let me into the mess. And then you have people around you who you talk this stuff through with, and you get free. The good news is there's grace and healing available in Jesus Christ, but you must run to Him. Confess your sin, repent, and get out of this worldly lie that because everyone is in it, it'll be okay. This is me confronting the world here. But there's a lot of that out there. Oh, porn is normal now. It really is normal. People have their own stash on their computer. I have two cars, and I have this amount of porn files, and I have, these are my novels I read. And it's like it's normal. It used to not be, but it is. We have to repent of that. We have to renounce it. We have to come against it. We have to call it out for what it is. Where am I? Okay. It won't be okay. People think it'll be okay. It won't be. When we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. Amen? When we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. Wages of sin is death, destruction, robbery, etc. That's Romans 3. I know firsthand the damage and have been on a long healing journey of grace. Say grace. It's the grace of God that pulls us out of this. Get into some proper, loving accountability and community and embrace the joy of purity. You know there's such joy in just Him? The religion will not tell you this. The joy of purity. The joy of simplicity in Christ. The joy of communion in Him. The glory of walking with God has not been preached from the pulpit. We turn up on a Wednesday night to our cell groups. We turn up on a Sunday, and then we think that's what Jesus died for. It's not. He died for communion. He died for Eden to be restored. He died for us to walk in glory, in realms of glory we haven't even touched yet. And the joy and the peace that bubbles up and flows onto everyone else around us. There's no measure, there's no limit to how much glory and intimacy you can have with God. And how much freedom you can bring to other people as a result. Embrace the joy of purity and learning to see the opposite sex rightly. Let covenant become the enemy to consumerism. Let authentic intimacy, into me you see, replace shame, control, and vapid novelty. Vapid novelty of porn. Trading in what is not new enough. I need a new image, I need a new something. Vitally, our Heavenly Father is not squeamish about our addictions and dysfunction. This is huge for us to be getting healed up and releasing healing. Religion says he is squeamish. You need to clean yourself up, then go to God. God, the truth is, he comes into our mess. Big difference. And he heals us by his grace from the inside out. He heals us in all of these areas. He heals us in our ability to relate with our friends, to be seen by our male friends, to become true men of God, not false masculine. He heals us in our ability to be vulnerable. And in the time I have left, I want to quickly read this last paragraph. He's attracted to our mess. If the incarnation reveals anything, it is that God in Christ wants to go knee-deep into the broken issues of our humanity. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't the incarnation beautiful? You see, religion is founded in Gnosticism. It's basically that the physical is not spiritual. It's unattractive. Suppress the physical. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? It's evil. That's a heresy. It's actually a heresy. It's the Gnostic heresy. The incarnation reveals the opposite. God comes into our skin and gets knee-deep in the mess. He loves our bodies. He loves sex. He loves eating. He was called a glutton and a wine bibber because he was fleshy. That's a good word. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not talking about living in carnality. I'm talking about the fact that Jesus came knee-deep into human flesh and he likes it. You're his very good idea, as you are. Yeah. Instead of creation, this is good, this is good, this is good. In Genesis, this is fair. You are very good. You're my very good idea. That will deal with shame. God loves sexuality and celebrates passion, love, and sex. Sex within covenant marriage is worship. It's worship. Gives him pleasure. Gives the Lord pleasure. And religion said it's a dirty thing. And then we run to the world's version, it's like they're having fun having sex because they're not prudish about it and religious about it, but then they get it wrong on that area and we get it wrong on this area. Instead of just saying, let's embrace sex, let's enjoy it, let's talk about it, and let's show the world how to do it. The gospel is packed with sexual metaphor and the ecstatic joy of the deepest union available in Christ. God is pro-pleasure. Should we say that together? God is pro-pleasure. He created it. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, and this is a great verse for what I'm talking about, in his presence is fullness of joy. Hallelujah. In his presence is fullness of joy. And then it says, and at his right hand are what? Pleasures forevermore. Pleasures. He's a God of pleasures. He's pro-pleasure. He likes good food. He likes good wine. He multiplied it and had the best wine that ever... The party dude had ever... You say the best wine till he likes good wine. And what does religion do? Say you mustn't have wine at all. Now, again, let's not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Doesn't mean we become drunkards. These things are there for our good. And we're given a choice whether we go into sin with it or whether we use it in a way that is a blessing. It's a blessing. Because God comes to bless us with sex. He comes to bless us with food. He comes to bless us with nice things.
God is pro-pleasure, pro-sensual enjoyment, but these things are perverted and ruined outside of his guidelines, beautiful when stewarded with him. Throw out the religious lie of Gnosticism that proclaims the material world as evil. God created the earth and said it's good. He created us and said very good. God has put on flesh eternally. The pleasure, God has put on flesh eternally. The pleasure of human sexuality prefigures, points towards, and I believe will be swallowed up entirely by the euphoria. Do you know what euphoria? Ecstasy. The ecstasy tasted, that we will taste at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The sexual enjoyment that we can have on this earth is just a tiny little taste of what's coming at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The euphoria, the bliss, and the ecstasy we will have then. God hates sin precisely because he so loves us. He hates robbery. Look at the cross to measure his longing to see us healed and set us free from the inside out. And behold the resurrection to know the kingdom and power at your hand today. The resurrection power of God is in this room. And his love and his compassion and his grace is in this room. We have about 10 more minutes. I'm just wondering how to use that. His endless, scandalous grace and unconditional love that heals us all in the end is available today. I want to drop 5 points or 6 points before we pray, which maybe Hermine or Gustav will talk about, but just in case they don't, I just want to drop these seeds. I've been on a journey of what does healthy sexual relationship look like. And it's a glorious journey. It's not been easy because of what I sowed, what I have sowed in my life. But I'm coming out of it, and God redeems and causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and are called according to his good pleasure. Say amen. Amen. That's a good word. But I'm also on a journey of, you see, in order to understand sexuality well, we have to understand intimacy and relational stuff well. What is healthy relationship? It's that communication. It's speaking, it's talking, it's having quality time. It's honesty, it's transparency, it's vulnerability, it's authenticity. It's this is who I really am. And I'm going to show you. Who are you? It's being honest with our emotions before our spouse, before our children, before our friends. It's the masks coming off. And as we walk that journey, it all works together, if you like. It all, do you understand? They're all working together off each other. You don't want porn. The appetite goes. You don't want these stupid little counterfeits of, I don't know this person, there's nothing, this isn't who I am anymore. Actually, that was one of the biggest healings for me on the porn journey. I just remember thinking, this isn't who I am. What am I doing? I'm not called to this. This isn't who I am. It's not who you are. If you're born again, you're filled with the Spirit of God, and sin is not your nature. It's not natural for you to sin anymore. It's natural for you to be righteous. Amen? Grace isn't license to sin. It's power to live righteously. And I just remember thinking, this isn't who I am. What am I doing? This is ridiculous. And as I go on that journey, I got so free. As we go on that journey of relationship, of intimacy, first of all, with the Lord, being honest with the Lord, being transparent with the Lord. If you need to just mouth off at the Lord, you know, I don't want to encourage you to be totally irreverent, but I do want to encourage you to be honest. That's intimacy. He says, come to me and worship me in spirit and in truth, not in spirit and in pretense. He already sees who we are. We might as well not cover it up with some holy sounding prayer. He says, come to me in spirit and in truth. That word truth means reality. Who are you? I know who you are already. And as we have that intimacy with God, as we're filled with the Spirit, and as we have that intimacy with people, as we show who we really are, as we turn up, one of my friends calls it showing up. Did you show up today?
What does that mean? Was it you who walked into the room, or was it a false version of you? And this takes courage. In Joshua 1, Joshua says, be strong and full of courage. And we're going to need courage as we go on this journey. Maybe there are friends around you. Maybe this doesn't apply to you. But you can use this stuff to bring people into freedom. Amen? Okay. And then the five love languages. There's a famous book, Gary Chapman, Five Languages. We all receive and give love, and we receive love in different ways. Physical touch, quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service. What's the other one? Anyone there? Huh? Gifts, thank you. How does your spouse receive love? How do your friends receive love? Do you need a hug every now and then? Even if you're single today, you need a hug from a male. You need a hug from... That's a way you can feel blessed and encouraged, and actually will stop you going to porn. That helped me a lot, just being around people, being known, being seen, having good conversations with friends who love me unconditionally. I wouldn't go to that need of intimacy, that false counterfeit intimacy, because my love needs had been met through God and through human beings in the right way. Amen? I'm going to stop there. In the 5 minutes, is it a break after this, or are you coming straight up? You're coming straight up. So in the 5 minutes left, I want to... Are you going to have any kind of worship or prayer at the start? Are you going straight in? Straight in. What should we do in the 5 minutes?
Hugging.
Hugging. Male. Okay. Yeah, let's... Okay, here's what we'll do. In the last 5 minutes, we're going to exercise one of those muscles of intimacy. Give your brother a hug, or maybe even have a little short conversation. Just what spoke to you in the talk? What is an area you are struggling with? Go for it. And then we'll start the second talk.
You are the first brother. Thank you. Intimacy, I really love marriage. I'm a marriage officer as well, because that is the whole purpose that God created man. And I was always asking God, why did you create woman? You could have made man multiply, but God saw that man was alone. How did God know that man was alone if he did not experience it himself? He experienced it when he left something of himself and was removed from him, that spirit, and he longed for that spirit. So we all long to be bound in God's spirit.
Yes.
And that's the reason, as he showed man how he feels about it by creating God. You cannot understand how God feels about you without a marriage. Then you're the full creation of God.
Thank you. Yeah, that's me. Thank you.